Our sermon text this morning is from Genesis chapter 15, the entire chapter, verses 1 to 21. Genesis 15, 1 to 21. Now hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. We praise you in the assembly. You are gracious and compassionate, O Lord. Give food to those who fear you and be mindful of your covenant. Declare to your people the power of your works. Give us the heritage of the nations. Your precepts are sure and done in truth and uprightness. Command your covenant forever. The fear of you is the beginning of wisdom. Those who do your commands have a good understanding. O Lord, we praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words today are covenant and maledictory. No, I'm just kidding, just covenant. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's sermon text from Genesis 15 is the second half of last Lord's Day story with Abram. You remember Genesis 14 with the battle of the kings and Abram needing to rescue his nephew Lot. Today's text continues that account and it provides a good opportunity for us to review a foundational teaching of the Bible. That is what Ted made mention of earlier. Is the doctrine of the covenant. Now, last week's text ended with Abram returning home after rescuing Lot, and he rescued Lot by defeating Chedorlaomer and his allied kings. Chedorlaomer, a fellow Shemite, was the most powerful king in the area at the time. And even though Abram won the victory, he may have been a little uncomfortable being in the wrong end of a relationship with Chedorlaomer. He won the victory. He got Lot out of there. But what would happen next? This powerful king, Chedorlaomer. He may come back from defeat, seeking revenge. He might want to put down Abram and his 318 fighting men. This may have been, as mentioned last Lord's Day, why Abram wisely restrained himself from full dominion of the land. And having a certain degree of fear, the Lord reassured Abram that he would protect him and he would bless him. We hear that in the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This was important reassurance because Abram had left everything to answer the Lord's call. Living by faith, he gave himself entirely, his whole life, to trusting the Lord, to trusting his promises. And the Lord reassured him, "Abram, I hold your life in my hands. No harm will come to you." Abram was in a relationship with the Lord, with Yahweh God Most High. In today's terms, we might describe it as Abram had a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord chose Abram. His house belonged to the Lord. Abram built altars and he served the Lord. Abram led family worship at his house. He held prayer meetings. He invited the neighborhood over to the altar. He exercised evangelism. Abram had a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, in Bible terminology, Abram was in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. When the Lord called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, the Lord entered into a covenant relationship with Abram and his house. Abram's immediate family committed, leaving behind the extended family, committed to following Yahweh. Abram's family would be in personal covenant relationship with the Lord as they served him. Now, this relationship is divinely established. The covenant relationship with the Lord is divinely established, and it's lived out in the mutual exchange of love and faithfulness. That is the covenant relationship. It's lived out in the mutual exchange of love and faithfulness. The covenant, God blesses his people with love, and he expects our return of faithfulness. He is faithful to his promises to us, and we respond by loving him. So what are the terms of the covenant? Love and faithfulness. And this is the case for all relationships with God. God relates to his people by covenant. So anyone who claims to be in a personal relationship with the Lord can only claim this based on what God has said. Whether or not he has declared, "I am in covenant with you." So if the Lord is not in covenant relationship with someone, there is no personal relationship. It's analogous to the covenant of marriage. You can't claim to be married to someone without a wedding or a marriage ceremony where vows are exchanged. Ted rightly said before the service, there's a binding together in covenant. Covenant with the Lord and covenant in marriage. And I can't claim to be in covenant with God if he hasn't declared it so. We will see this covenant unfold over time with Abram, as it already has from Genesis 12, in God's relationship with him and with his people. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn wisdom from this, because there is more to come. We need to recognize that God initiates and he establishes his covenant relationship with Christians. He establishes that covenant relationship with his church. And he does it through the waters of baptism. For in baptism, God initiates and says, "You are mine." He speaks first. He claims us as his. And the baptized are in a personal relationship with God. Because God relates personally. Now, it may be uncomfortable to say one is in a personal relationship with God when one seemingly cannot recognize or participate in that relationship. But brothers and sisters, God is not an impersonal force where he's in personal relationship with some and others in impersonal relationship. He is a personal God. So if he declares, this one is mine, you belong to me, he is a personal God, and that is a personal relationship. It is covenantal. And if he declares a relationship with each one of us, we ought to believe him in that. So Abram was in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and that relationship was the foundation for how the Lord related to his chosen people. Abram need not worry about Chedorlaomer. He could trust the Lord to protect him. He could believe God that he would fulfill his promises concerning the land and concerning the seed. And this is the issue in Genesis 15, land and seed. Abram had yet to see the Lord's promises come to fulfillment. He had been tested. He had the famine drive him into Egypt. He had the disagreement with Lot. He had this battle with Chedorlaomer. The Lord tested Abram. And Abram had been faithful to the covenant. He built altars. He worshipped. He influenced his neighbors. He evangelized and built up his house. Now the Chedorlaomer episode raised the land issue again. And raised the seed issues. He looks, he sees powerful Chedorlaomer. He's stronger than I am. If he wants to defeat me, he can. And the Lord said, I will protect you. I will bless you. So the Lord strengthened Abram in a vision. He appeared to him in a vision. Now this is different than how he previously interacted with Abram. The Lord called him in Genesis 12, likely an audible call. Abram, go. But here it's a vision. The Lord appeared to Abram. So possibly as other appearances, or what we might call theophanies, appearances where God appears to his people, this was likely the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, the Son, who comes to his people. That's usually the case in the Old Covenant when God appears to his people. It's the Son. In an appearance, Abram asked about the promised seed, verse 2 and 3. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So Abram's living according to the promises. He remembers the promises. A nation will come from you. You will have descendants. That was Genesis 12. Genesis 13, the Lord promised Abram's descendants would outnumber the dust of the earth. So Abram's living by the promises of God. Abram's name, boys and girls, what's his name mean? It means great father. Abram means great father. But in order to be a father, one needs to have offspring. In order to be the father of a nation, you must start with a seed. So Abram's question, how is this going to happen if my heir is a servant's son, Eliezer? I have an adopted servant who has ascended past property value, past indentured servitude, this Eliezer. This is one I love, Eliezer. He desires to live with me and serve me, but he is not my seed. Abram lives according to those personal promises from the personal God. And the Lord reveals to him, instead of dust, your descendants will be like the stars in the heavens. And in response to this promise, Abram says, Amen. That's what he said. He said, amen. He believed the Lord, what the Lord said, and he confirmed it with a covenantal vow. Amen. Let it be so. And when he said amen, the Lord counted it to Abram as a righteous deed. Abram kept covenant with the Lord in that confession, in that vow. See, in their relationship, God had given Abram love. He bestowed blessings on Abram. He was growing the house. And Abram responded with the other half of the covenant. He received love from God, and he responded with faithfulness. Amen, I believe you. I am living according to your promises. So, brothers and sisters, your personal relationship with the Lord must be lived out by faith. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I must live that out by faith. Now, personal relationship, unfortunately, has been abused, that terminology. Same with, unfortunately, faith, belief, has been misunderstood and abused. Where I can say, I believe Jesus is Lord, but I can still live however I want to live. If another Christian confronts me about my lifestyle choices, I can fall back on my personal relationship with Jesus. And that personal relationship overrides any personal accountability and faithfulness. And that is an incorrect understanding, is an incorrect application of what a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ means. Because if you're in personal relationship, you are in covenantal relationship. And covenantal relationships have terms. He is your Lord. He loves you, praise God. He requires faithfulness. And Abram has lived in this relationship with the Lord for three chapters of our Bibles. He has been faithful for three chapters. He has kept covenant with the Lord. And in this scene in Genesis 15, with that covenant privilege, he's able to speak with God. So he asked, how are these promises going to be fulfilled? Now, we don't need to see this as a bad thing, as though Abram were doubting. Those in covenant relationship with the Lord can talk to God. We can ask questions, and that's what Abram does. The Lord said to Abram, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, they're already in covenant. They're already in relationship. So the Lord confirmed the promise here. He confirmed his covenantal promise. He had Abram prepare a covenant-making ceremony. Now, this scene that's described here in Genesis 15 was a common practice for making human covenants. To have two people enter into an agreement, a relationship. If you have two parties in a covenant relationship, each party contributes some animals. And they cut up the animals and they separate the animals. Just imagine in the sanctuary here, you separate the animals, some on this side, some on this side, with an aisle in between. And both parties would walk down between the animals. And by both parties walking between the animals, both parties would testify that we are in covenant relationship together. And this ceremony promised that each party participating would keep up his or her end of the covenant. For example, if I agreed to do a labor project at your house, I would walk through the animals promising to do my end, to keep up my end on fulfilling the work. And you would walk through promising to pay me for it. We would be in covenant. Now, in those days, the covenantal ceremony might be a wedding agreement. It might be a treaty for military support. But each party walking through would promise to be faithful to the covenant agreement. Now, boys and girls, why kill a bunch of animals for that? Seems like a waste. By walking through the cut-up animals, the covenant partners would take a, wait for it, maledictory oath. And a maledictory oath is a promise to suffer curse. It's a promise to suffer a curse for the sake of the covenant. As you walk between the cut-up animals, you agree, may this be done to me if I don't keep up my end of the agreement. If I'm going to build a retaining wall at your house and I don't fulfill my end, may this be done to me. You can cut me up in pieces. So the maledictory oath said, if I don't do my part, may I be judged, may I be cursed. Now these animals that the Lord instructed Abram to use sound familiar. They are the clean, sacrificial animals that Yahweh later required for Israel's Levitical sacrifices. The reason for this is this covenantal ceremony is more than simply for Abram. The covenantal promise, which was already made to Abram 3 chapters ago, the Lord confirmed was for the seed, for that nation that would come out of Abram, the nation of Israel. For this covenantal promise that the Lord's making is binding Israel to that land. The promise of land. So these animals are for Israel. They represent Israel. In fulfillment of the Lord's covenant promises, Israel would suffer to receive the inheritance of the land. God's covenant people would have to suffer first before being blessed with this inheritance, being blessed with these riches. This is a test of faith. Abram had been tested. So far, so good. He had been faithful. Israel would have to persevere through enslavement in Egypt. Israel, the firstborn sacrificial nation, would have to suffer for the sake of the other nations. Israel would be ripped apart. Israel would be separated from the land. Abram chased away those birds, protecting those animals. The Lord would protect Israel from the wicked persecution of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Abram's deep sleep at this ceremony was not a light nap. Abram fell into a coma at this scene, much like Adam did before he had his rib ripped out. Darkness fell over. Abram experienced symbolic death, representing the nation of Israel. And that nation would die in Egypt, and they'd be resurrected to glory. The Lord would redeem Israel after 400 years and give the nation new life, bringing them back to the land. The Lord would tear apart Israel, and then he would put Israel back together as a nation in the land. Now, you heard all that talk about the covenant ceremony, covenant with the Lord and Abram, but you'll notice that Abram didn't walk between those animals. He didn't take part as one half of the covenant. The participants of the ceremony, boys and girls, were what? An oven? A smoking oven and a burning torch. Both of these symbolize the Lord taking responsibility in fulfilling this covenant. Seeing these two images ought to remind you of the Lord's leading Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading Israel out through the Red Sea and through the wilderness to the promised land. This gracious act by the Lord showed that he would preserve his people Israel in Egypt. He would lead them out. He, the Lord, would fulfill the covenant. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. For indeed, men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What this means is the Lord can swear by no one greater, so he swears by himself. He would ensure that this covenant would be fulfilled. He would take that maledictory oath unto himself, and he would fulfill the covenant even unto death. All of God's promises were signed, sealed, and confirmed through blood. Now, in the old covenant, we had sacrificial animals. We had circumcision. And then we had a bloody cross. God kept his promises. He confirmed those promises with his very own amen in Jesus' death on the cross. How seriously ought we, the covenant people of God, take those covenant promises? He confirmed them with his own death. How seriously does he take those promises? How can we doubt such a God who perfectly images to us love and faithfulness? Romans 8, 29, which Ted already referenced, but I'm still going to read it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He who is condemned, it is Christ who died. And furthermore, he is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He did not spare his own Son, but graciously gave him up for us all. How can we doubt this God? Brothers and sisters, is your faith tested? Do you have reason to doubt? Have you suffered trials, or are you in the midst of a trial right now? Believe the promises of God. Believe him when he says he loves you. He took your sins upon himself to fulfill those promises, to reconcile you to himself. And he has promised to be with you, to be in you, preserving you, to never forsaking you. Do you believe him in this? Do you believe he will keep his word? If your faith is tested, like our father Abraham, ask God. Abram asked God. Go ahead, do some what we call holy grumbling or covenantal questioning, like the psalmist does. Lord, how do I know you'll preserve me through this trial? Lord, this pain is so great. Have you forgotten me? Lord, we are being faithful while the wicked around us prosper. Do you remember your promises to your people? That's how the psalmist speaks to God. This isn't faithless. It is faithful. If you're going to grumble, grumble at the Lord. That is the only acceptable form of grumbling. Call out to God. And look back. Look at these stories that have been given for our benefit. Look back at how he's made and confirmed his covenant promises. He's promised us the whole world. It's in the inside of your cover of your liturgy. Sons of Abraham, he's promised you the world. How did he give the land to Israel? How might that influence, impact how he'll give us the world? And brothers and sisters, keep covenant with him. It's one thing to say you are in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say he's made his covenant with you, but there are terms. Live them out. His self-maledictory oath in fulfilling all those promises does not negate his requirement for us to keep covenant with him. He loves us, and he expects our faithfulness. Don't make light the sacrifice of the Lord. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and onward. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy those who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. This book is identified with God's covenant people. Those were warnings, covenantal warnings to God's covenant people. We are God's covenant people. Take those covenant warnings seriously. The God of the universe is your Lord, and he is personally in a relationship with each one of you. He's done great and mighty things for us and for each one of you. Believe that. And believe that he's promised to be with us and to preserve us through every trial. Keep covenant. Live in the assurance of the great lengths he will go to keep his promises. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, who has prepared for those who love you such good things as past man's understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.